Romans chapter 5, I want you to read with me the first five verses. And we're going to read them slowly and carefully and thoughtfully. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, we want to start with the first word there, justified, pointing back, therefore, pointing back to the previous four chapters, which are loaded with the gospel and doctrine. And Paul is saying, I've covered all the basics. Therefore, since we've covered that, we want to discuss being justified. And justified, by the way, really means that I'm treated as innocent. I'm forgiven, yes. I'm acquitted, yes. But I don't have a record. Now, I don't know, easier for some of you who've had felonies and misdemeanors to understand. But if you're here today, I want to tell you, or if you're not, maybe you're watching by video, you don't even have a record with God. That's what justified means. Justification means no record of sin, no past, a new creature. Say that back to me. New creature. No reference to the old creature anymore. God doesn't treat you like you've been just forgiven and acquitted, but you're still, you got a record, we're going to watch you. Yeah, probation. God's treatment of me and his attitude towards me is not marred or affected by my sins. This is so hard for Christians to understand. This is hard for, and some Christians never get this. They never grasp it. I don't know why they just would never get it, because, and the evidence that we never get it is it comes up in little things we say. God is punishing me. This is my payment. This is my cross to bear because of what I did. Little things we say. Psalm 103, verse 10, says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Hello? He has not dealt with us according to his sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, somebody in the house yell hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God will never deal with you according to your sins. And he won't punish you according to your iniquities. This is how thoroughly Jesus dealt with those sins. Listen. Here's believers. I think many of you might believe in what I would call partial propitiation. Partial temporary propitiation. Right, here's what I mean by that. He paid for my sins enough to keep me out of hell, but still kind of realizes I'm going to... He paid enough for the penalty to keep you out of hell, but not enough for God to treat you like you haven't been justified fully. How many understand what I mean by that? And this is a problem. This is not a personality problem. This is a theological problem. Some of you struggle with guilt because you have a theological problem. You don't have a sin problem. You have a theological problem. We all have the sin problem. Chris. All of us do. Right? Riley does. Riley has a sin problem. But so doesn't the pastor. We all have a problem with sin, don't we? The Bible says if we say we're without sin, we're what? Liars. So we all have that problem. The problem that we don't need to have is a theological problem. The theological problem is, I don't know if Jesus paid enough for my sins for God to love me unconditionally. Because sometimes I think he still thinks I'm a loser. And he still holds that stuff against me. See? Some people think that way. And that's a problem. Because he doesn't do that. Psalm 130. By the way, this morning's message can help some of you. Because I know some of you struggle with this. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? In other words, listen to me this morning. If God were to treat people according to their sins, which one of us would survive? Could anybody survive if God treated us like that? We are that bad. We're that wicked. Hello? So God's made a choice. And the choice was made 2,000 years ago. And the ongoing commitment of God is that we are justified. Now, the religious world can't grasp this at all. They can't grasp that a holy God would fully accept someone without making them have to work for it. They can't grasp that. It blows the mind. You mean to tell me that God fully accepts you just the way you are right now without holding anything against you and you didn't have to work for it? Correct. Correct. You don't have to work for it? I don't. Why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 4. Abraham, if Abraham was justified works by works, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 4:2. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. Then it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but of a debt. Look at verse 5. Romans 4:5. See it? How many see Romans 4:5? But to him who does not work, say that out loud. Say it the way the New King James says it. Try. But to him who does not work, say it. That's the King James. To him who worketh not. Okay, to him who doesn't work, say it. You guys are rebels. To him who doesn't work. In other words, to the guy or girl or woman who doesn't work for it, but believes on him who justifies who?
The ungodly.
The ungodly. Does God justify godly people? No, they don't need to be justified. If they're already godly, they got saved. Who does God justify? The ungodly. Now, on the off chance there's some ungodly here, raise your hand. All right. So he is Bonnie. Bonnie, you are... I hate to say it, but you should be jumping out of your seat more than anyone in the room right now. To him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for what? How many understand this morning? See what I'm getting at here? The religious world can't get this, and religious Christians hate this. They hate it. Some believers can't stand it. They say, you're just telling people that they're free from any guilt. I am. Because some people think that guilt is purifying. Does guilt purify anybody? It makes it worse. This goes on in Romans 5. Let's go back there. Verse Then it says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there was conflict, now there isn't. The Bible says I was an enemy of God. But now I have peace with God. You know? How many of you have ever had an argument with your spouse? Oh, not an argument. Let's say you've had conflict with your spouse.
Never won one.
How many of you have never won a conflict with your spouse? All right. So, you know those times when you have your little conflict and then you have a season where, let's say, I don't know, you're moving. And just a random thing. I don't know where this is coming. This isn't anybody in particular. But you're moving, and one person says it should go over here, and the other one says it should go over here. Now, a smart husband knows it should go over here. But his wife, since she thinks it should go over there, guess where it should go? Over there. Now, then there's me. I think it ought to go over there, and I'm going to die on that hill. And die I did. You know, so you're going to have this discussion, and then you're going to get, well, you're not listening. No, you're not listening. And then you kind of just, now, we never yell or raise our voices. We have more of a understanding of, I'm going to walk away now, and I'm going to go over to the other room. So I just kind of go over here in the other room. Now, do I have peace with my wife at that moment in time? No. Now, when I come back and I recognize what a fool I've been and why this end table or whatever the thing is should go where she suggested, and I acquiesce and I say to her, now I see it. It should go over there. And she says, it's about time. Now, my wife, by the way, has never, I told you so. I've never heard her come out of her mouth one time. What? What are you talking about? We moved our home, Karen. I don't know what you're talking about. So, after you have this little conflict and you sit across from dinner, if you've handled it correctly, you have peace. But if you just say, all right, you're your way. Go do whatever you want. Then is there peace after that? There's still that. What do you want to call that?
Residue,
yes. It's conflict residue. We could call it, let's call it domestic shrapnel. You know, you're walking around, you got this domestic shrapnel in you, you know. But why? Because you haven't dealt with it thoroughly. You haven't said, listen, I'm sorry. And more importantly, I'm sorry I copped an attitude with you. That's a bigger issue, right? Who cares where the furniture went? I copped an attitude with you, and I'm sorry. So, Harry, when you get home, now you know what to say. There was conflict. You need
the shrapnel.
The shrapnel? Oh, my goodness. I have no idea what people think when they see these, when they're not. Like, who's he talking to? Imagine you just kind of browsing the internet, you go to our website, you click on one of these things, and up it comes, you say, who is this person, and why is he talking to everyone in the room? The next part of this, not only do we have peace, we have what? What's the next thing we have? We have peace with God, and through whom we also have what? Access. This is one of my favorite things. I have access to God. Now, wouldn't it be cool if you could just pick up the phone anytime you want and call these powerful people in the world? You know? Remind me at the wrap, I'm going to tell you a story about a guy named Sheppy who had access to all kinds of people. Emery, do you remember the story of Sheppy? friend of mine, Sheppy. I want to tell you a story about my friend Sheppy in the rap. So if you're around, just remind me, tell us about Sheppy. This is the guy who had access, all right? Now, access to God. Wow. You know, access to God. What is that? Some people, they have the little red phone. Do you remember Batman had the bat phone, right? Maxwell Smart had the shoe phone, right? Anytime he wanted to access, pick up the phone. And, of course, he also had the cone of silence, though. What was that called? You remember the cone of silence? How many remember Maxwell Smart and the cone of silence? You people missed the younger generation missed an entire, missed a plethora of some of the greatest programs ever done. Get Smart was the name of the program, Maxwell Smart. Menzel's probably watching right now. These people don't know Maxwell. Menzel, I know. It's horrible. Maybe we need to take a couple Sundays and just play Get Smart so that we can. But the idea of Get Smart was they were trying to kill Maxwell Smart. Get Smart. All right, anyway. Access. Romans here says we have access to God by faith. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, described, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Hello? Isn't that wonderful that you can come boldly? We are told to barge in to a place where the high priest could only go one time per year. And we're told, barge in regularly. Just barge right in regularly. Why? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us why. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, this new and living way, that we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. We have access to him. We don't crawl in on our hands and knees like a beggar. You're not a beggar. You're a child of God. And God has given you boldness. And he said, I want you to barge in whenever you want. I want you in my presence whenever you want to come. You don't need an invitation. You don't need to be asked. You don't need to be invited. You remember that great story in the book of Esther, where she risks her life because if you entered into the king's presence without an invitation, you could get your head cut off. That's not the case with the Christian and God. We have boldness to enter the holiest place, the greatest place to be with God, and we've been told to barge in to find grace and mercy to help, find help and support and guidance and power and motivation and whatever we need. God says, get in here now and ask and be bold about it. Don't be bashful. Come on in. It's always funny. I was at the Legion for Veterans Day, and one of the guys was a Navy chef, Navy cook. This guy makes soup like nobody's business. He made a clam chowder, the best clam chowder I've ever eaten in my entire career as a human being. I mean, it's unbelievable. So, you know, they bring the food out, and then no one ever goes first. You ever notice that? Everyone's bashful. I never have a problem with that. I make a general announcement. Okay, soup's up. Get in line, because I'm going. Yeah, just get in here. You don't need an invitation. The food's out. All of it's there. We prayed upstairs. Time to eat. Let's go. Come on in. That's what God does. Hey, the soup's ready. What are you waiting for? You know, I'm ready for you. What are you waiting for? I've told you to come unto me, all you that live. I've told you to ask and you receive. Seek and you'll Fine, knock and the door will be open. I've told you that. What are you waiting for? Come. And come boldly, by the way. Get in here and get in here boldly. Whenever I go home, where I used to do this, can't do it now. But I go to my mom's house in Massachusetts, especially when she lived on Tokenique Road, or when she lived on Pineview Circle even more so. I come home for a visit, knock on the door. Did I wait for mom to say, come in? No. Open the door, mom! Take jacket off, sling it over the chair, right to the fridge. Meatballs, there's those carrot sticks. Carrot sticks and meatballs. That's in my mother's refrigerator. You know, help yourself. There'd be times that she'd come up from the basement, I'd be sitting at her kitchen table. When did you get here? 20 minutes ago. Sauce all over my face. You know, I didn't need an invitation. It's mom's house, you know. Mom's kitchen, dad's house, dad's kitchen. You don't need to be invited. You just go. Same thing. We have access to God. Unfettered, unrestricted, unconditional access to God. You know, one of the most interesting verses in the Gospels is Matthew 15, 37 to 38, where the veil is torn. How many of you have ever read that? Jesus dies, and the veil in the temple, about a mile or two away, from the top to bottom, just ripped. The word for torn there is pulverized. It was, and this was a big, thick curtain, by the way. The veil of the temple was not like, you know, these cheap things hanging on the window. The veil is a but God could. I mean, no, I couldn't rip them. I could rip them. If you start to tear, I'll rip them. Well, yeah, I need a tear. It's like we all need a little bit of help once in a while. So anyway, this is a big, thick, giant curtain. I mean, the veil was an amazingly thick, multi-layered fabric. And it was pulverized. And it couldn't be repaired. In other words, God had no intention of putting that veil back up. Hello? The door was ripped off the Holy of Holies and is now open. That make sense? Then it goes on and it says, we have access into this grace that we stand in. And we stand in that grace permanently. We stand in the grace of God. Stand in it. Permanently. That's what the original language brings out. And because it's permanent, the Bible says, we do what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, we rejoice. Now, how many of you know what the word rejoice means? Okay, rejoice, yeah. Exclaim. We don't know what it means. Here's what I think it means. And this is the best definition that I've ever thought of, or I came up with this. Rejoicing isn't something we do. It's an outer explosion from inner combustion of joy. It isn't just something you do. Rejoice. Okay, I'll rejoice. Hallelujah! Now let me go back to my depression. Rejoicing is, it's an outer explosion from the inner combustion of joy. I thought that was a brilliant definition. And it just went over like a lead balloon. All right. Then Paul says this, and we talked about this Wednesday night. And then he says this, verse 3, and not only that. As if to say, you think this list is good, wait till you hear this. You think having peace and access and justification and standing is good, wait till you hear this next part. We also glory in tribulations. This is stage 2 of spiritual maturity. knowing your position in Christ, enjoying your position in Christ, rejoicing in your position in Christ, celebrating your position in Christ, talking about your position in Christ, right? Thinking about that position in Christ, walking with your shoulders back because of your position in Christ. That's phase one. Phase two is, here come the trials now. And in the trials, we rejoice. And Paul says we glory in them. Glory in a trial? Glorying in a trial. Well. Glorying in a trial. Tribulation now has meaning and purpose for the believer. That's the thing that is really exciting. Because before, we were miserable, right? You go through something, this is horrible. Tell five people, I don't deserve this. Look what's happening to me, go to the doctors. What's wrong with me? Leave, they don't know, I hate my doctor. Now all this stuff, you're going to go on in this cycle of negativity when you go through things. Paul says, this breaks that cycle. These things that we just talked about, being justified, having peace with God and access to God and access to grace and standing in it and knowing who you are, means now when difficulty comes, something happens. Tribulation now has meaning and purpose. It produces hupomone. Now you know what the word hupomone means. We talked about it Wednesday night. We've talked about it a million times. It's translated endurance, perseverance, patience. And it means during difficulty and suffering, we remain in place. Great verse reflecting this principle is in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. If the spirit of a ruler rises up against you, don't leave your place. Remain under. That's what hupomone means. Perseverance. Remain under. Stay in it. Stay in the trial. Stay in the difficulty. And what do people like to do in difficulty? Run. Now here's where they run. They run geographically, right? And they run experientially, and they run mentally, and they run emotionally. They run all kinds of different ways. Some people run out of town. Difficulty comes, I'm out of here. Can't take it anymore, I'm out of here. A lot of times when a job isn't going the way you want, what's the first thing you want to do? Quit. I hate my job, find another job. Well, wait a minute. Let's ask God a question. And maybe you ask yourself a question. Have I let God do everything he wants to do with this in my heart in this job? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You might be running from the very thing God wants to use to bless you. I had a guy work for a plumber who used to throw things at me, literally. He'd throw little pieces of thing, he'd throw tools at me, chuck them. And it wasn't just, here, catch this, oops, I'm sorry. He would throw things. He was a hateful, mean-spirited person. And I remember his sister got the job for me, Betsy. And I'll never forget, I went to her, I said, he's a nut. She said, I know, I told you. I said, you didn't tell me to what extent. She said, I didn't think you needed to know. Can't handle it? And it hurt my pride. I said, I can handle it. So I went back there in pride and stayed under. And over time, God broke me with that job. God used that job to bring me to the end of myself. And I've told you the rock story a million times. But he had this pile of rocks behind his building. I don't know how it got there, but there was no way to get it out with a truck. You had to get it out with a wheelbarrow. And it was a big pile of rocks. It was about the half size of this room, pile of rocks. And one afternoon he said, move this pile of rocks. I got to have room back here. I said, well, what are we moving it with? He said, your hands. I said, all right. So no work, gloves, nothing. First day, hands all cut up, everything. Second day I get wise, I bring a pair of work gloves in. The whole day, I'm like, what a jerk, I hate this job. God was in the military, now look at me. All these things. Third day, I'm like, well, might as well just do this and get it over with. Fourth day, okay, God, what are you doing in my heart? moving it one rock at a time, carrying them over, wheelbarrow them out. Well, at least I don't need a gym membership. Started to break a sweat, you know, just started to thank God for it. And when I started to thank God for the job, God started to do things in my heart. That is hupomone. That's hupomone. And you know what happened after that? I'll tell you, this is a happy ending to this story. The plumber at one point to me said, this job is beneath you. He said, they're doing some work at Griffiths. There's a contractor coming in. They're going to be replacing all the windows. It's going to pay three times what I'm paying you. So I'm going to recommend that you get a job over there. And he recommended me to a foreman and helped me get a job on the base, taking out windows and put windows in. And it was a nice ending to that relationship. Could have ended a lot worse. I could have embarrassed his sister. You know, there was a whole lot going on there. I had to stay under. That's hupomone. And hupomone produces character, dokime. Remaining under produces, Paul says here, character. This word dokime means integrity or approval after a test. Go through the thing, and there's approval after the test. Integrity. Contractors and engineers refer to the integrity of steel. There are times when you can have two pieces of steel. They both look great. They look exactly the same. No apparent difference between the two of them. But when you put one of them under stress, you put them both under the same amount of stress, and one of them under that stress doesn't support the weight. The reason the other piece of steel does is because it has what they call integrity. The piece of steel that doesn't have integrity has a weak spot in it. And we have weak spots in our lives. We have blind spots in our lives. We have novice traits in our lives. Three things. Weak spots, blind spots, and novice traits. The weak spots are basically just because we're growing and we're learning and we still have weaknesses. The blind spots are things God's tried to show us, but we refuse to see. Other people see them, but we refuse to let God work in those areas. And then there's just novice traits. This is just inexperienced young believers. All three will demonstrate a lack of integrity. But as God works on those weak spots and blind spots and weak points, blind spots, and novice traits, we grow. And God uses the difficulty. We stay in place, remain there, and then at the end of that is dokime, integrity. And then following that is hope. And this word is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It's anticipation, positive expectation, a settled conclusion based on evidence. This isn't, oh, I hope I get through this, or I hope everything turns out well. Nope. This is, I'm in the middle of the trial. Hupomone. God is creating character. Guess what I hope? I know to be true that when this thing's over, God's going to be blessed, and God's going to get glory, and I'm going to be blessed. That's hope. It's a settled conclusion based on evidence. Now, how do we help people with this information? That's what we've been talking about the last several. Walk them through Romans 5, 1 through 5, the way I just walked you through it, and you can help people. You'll get people to Christ through Romans 5, verse 1. You'll show them the blood and what Jesus did and how they're justified by faith. You'll show them that they can have access to God. You'll show them that they can have peace, not only in their own heart, but peace with God. And as a result of that, there'll be peace with other people, won't there? Right? You walk people through this stuff, and not only will you be rejoicing when you walk them through it because you're reminded of all of it, you'll help people rejoice and get through their difficulties and situations. Right? Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray you bless us, Lord, as we go from this place. Stir our hearts with the word. We know, most importantly, Lord, that you died for us. You sent your Son, Christ, to die on the cross for us, and he did. And he rose from the dead, and overcame death as if it were like a common cold. It was like nothing for him. He just overcame it. And then he rose from the dead and appeared to a bunch of people. Then he ascended into heaven and defied gravity and defied all of science. What a great Savior we have. He's to be believed. We can believe him and know that everything he said was true, that everything he does is real, that everything in the Word of God is right, and that we're in good hands because you are for us. And because you're for us, no one, nothing can be against us. So you love us and care for us. And we pray, Father, that you would just burn these things in our minds and help us, Father, to realize, yeah, we may have a sin problem, but we don't need to have a theological problem along with it that makes it worse. Our theology is that you died in our place and paid the full penalty and price for all of it, and that you hold nothing against us now, nor will you ever. And thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.